Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
There is a widely cited study out of the University College London where two groups of people were connected to electrical wires. And if someone asks you to be a part of a study and they start connecting you to electrical wires, that's your first red flag that maybe you shouldn't be there. But this was a really fascinating study. One of the groups was told there is a 50% chance that you're going to be electrocuted in the course of this conversation. The other group was told there's a 100% chance that you're going to be electrocuted during the course of this conversation. And then the researchers studied the stress reactions of the interviewees. And get this, the group that was told they would 100% receive an electrical shock displayed less stress than the group that was told there was a 50% chance they were going to receive an electric shock, which meant that the key driving factor for their anxiety was the uncertainty, not the threat of pain itself. In other words, knowing something bad is going to happen was easier for them to handle than knowing something bad might happen. Or put it another way, we prefer to handle pain than uncertainty. It's very possible that the stress and anxiety you're feeling has nothing to do with reality. It could just be that you're facing too much uncertainty. The fact that there's a chance something bad might happen makes life way more stressful than even if you knew something bad was for sure going to happen. And we live in a very uncertain world. If the past 6 years have taught us anything, it's that life is uncertain. Wars, pandemic, inflation, political tension, climate concerns, economic instability. The world feels like it's constantly one news headline away from total chaos. And it's not just global out there, it's very personal as well. Job security, personal health, or the health of a loved one, financial pressure, relationship status. Will my kids make good choices? The uncertainty associated with all of these things can cause terrible stress and anxiety. Life is inherently uncertain. And if you have difficulty dealing with that truth, you will have difficulty dealing with life. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this topic of life's uncertainty in a series called Life in the Fog, Finding God in the Uncertainty of Life. This series isn't designed to replace all of life's uncertainties with certainty. That's not possible. Instead, we're going to look and see if there's any resources in Scripture, any resources in a life of faith that helps us manage the uncertainties of life. Scriptures do show us that there is lots we can be certain of, and we'll look at that, but it also gives us resources to help us better navigate through the uncertainty. I believe that the best antidote for facing uncertainty is not to look for certainty. The best antidote is to look for God. So let's look for God. There's a scary war going on. Let's look for God. There's weird politics lately. Let's look for God. Maybe your financial position is tenuous. Let's look for God. Maybe your relationships are getting shaky. Let's look for God. It doesn't mean there aren't other needed solutions to these problems, but if we begin by looking for God, then we can take better steps toward these specific problems. We're going to take a past, present, and future look at this topic for the next 3 weeks. Today, we're going to look at what God has done in the past to give us assurance when things get unshaky. Next week, we'll look at how we live in the moment of uncertain times. And the following week, we'll look at God's promises for our future. So today, we look back. What has God done to give us a sense of assurance even when the present is so uncertain? This is one of the greatest gifts we have in the Scriptures. The Scriptures show us what God is like. The scriptures teach us what God has done in history, which gives us an assurance of his character and his normal MO in the world so that we can know how he's going to continue to work among us. And specifically, we're going to look at the most important thing God has accomplished in our past that can give us assurance, and that is he has secured our salvation through Jesus Christ. Having an assurance of salvation, I think, is the first step in successfully navigating the fog of life's uncertainty. In order to face the uncertainty in my outer world and all the scary things that are happening out here, I need to have a sense of assurance in my inner world of who I am and what God has done in Christ for me. So let me start by reading two scriptures. We're going to kind of jump all over the place with our scripture passages today to give kind of a broad perspective on this topic. But start in 1 John 5:11 to 13. John says, "This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." John wants you to be certain. John wants you to have an assurance that through Jesus, you have received eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, this is now Paul. He says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So looking at these two passages I just read, you see a couple different uses of terminology. John uses this language of eternal life. He does it the same. He's also the writer of the Gospel of John. It's a big theme, eternal life. And then Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesian church, he uses this language of being saved. But they're actually talking about the same thing. Being saved is to have eternal life. To have eternal life is to be saved. What we see throughout the New Testament is this kaleidoscope of terms, where many different terms, many different word pictures or metaphors or illustrations are given as a way to try to understand this vast thing, this amazing gift God has given us through Jesus. Basically, the whole New Testament is trying to explain what it means to have salvation. So being saved is not one-dimensional. The implications of it are not short. To be saved, to be given eternal life is a big thing. And so the authors are giving us these different pictures and different words to help explain it. So we're not going to be able to understand the whole thing today, but let's take a crack at it with one kind of perspective, one angle on this topic. First of all, let's ask this question. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Have you ever been saved? And I mean like in a physical sense, like you just literally were rescued. When I was a kid, I don't really remember how old, I was probably between the ages of 9 and 12. Me and my friends were swimming, my family was there, a few of my buddies, as well as my older sister and some of her friends. And my parents were somewhere on the shore, not paying attention to us. And my buddies were in the middle of this river, and there was all these rock formations, kind of rocks coming out of the river, and some really deep parts, and some parts where the rocks came almost to the surface, and we're swimming around. It's a really cool area, and my friends found this rock that was just like 4 or 5 feet under the surface of the water, and they would stand on it in the middle of this river. And I'm kind of, you know, holding on to another rock jutting out of the river, and they're like, "Come over here, check this out." There was only room for like one person to stand on this rock. And so they get out of the way, and I go over to try to find this rock. And I get to the spot, and I'm treading water, and I can't quite find it. I'm trying to get my feet on this rock so that I can experience what my friends are trying to get me to experience. And it got to a point where I was getting tired enough that I'm past the point of no return. If I can't find my footing on this rock, I'm not going to have the energy to get back to safety. And so I'm panicking a little bit. Nobody notices. Nobody's really paying attention to me. When all of a sudden, a couple of my sister's friends, older guys, 3 years older than me, come out of nowhere, and they just grab me and pull me to save me. I was literally saved. Now, here's the thing. I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell my friends that I was in trouble. I didn't tell my parents. In fact, my parents are finding out about this right now. But I really think like something bad really might have happened on that day. So I was saved without my sister's friend pulling me to safety. I don't know how close I really was to danger. So in this kaleidoscope of words and images in Scripture to describe what God has done for us, one of the prominent words or themes is to be rescued, that God has rescued us. He has saved us from danger. Other words associated with salvation are words like forgiveness and cleansing and release from guilt and shame or redemption or eternal life and many more. But to understand all that God has done with salvation, it's like looking at a diamond. It has many facets, and you change the angle, and the light shines off it in a different way. But today, let's focus on this idea of being rescued. Our salvation is a rescue from danger. So to be saved means we have been rescued. Galatians 1, verse 4 says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of coming judgment. So even within this picture of salvation, there's a lot of facets. I was potentially rescued from drowning. We see many biblical stories where God rescues people from like literal physical danger. Like Jonah was rescued from the belly of the fish. Elijah was rescued from the murderous Jezebel. The great example that's held up through all of Scripture of God's rescuing power is when his people had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and through Moses, God rescued them. He got them out of slavery, and he helped them get into a land of blessing and promise. And then in the New Testament, Jesus rescues people constantly. He rescued Peter from drowning in a storm. He rescued the woman caught in adultery when people wanted to execute her. He rescued countless people from sickness or demon possession. God's rescue encompasses all these kind of aspects. It encompasses our physical well-being, our mental health, spiritual oppression, economic needs. God can rescue us. And many people in this story, in this room, will tell you stories about God has rescued them in this way. People can tell you about healing they have experienced, or economic salvation they've experienced, or a relationship that was broken that was healed. God rescued us from bad situations. And God's gracious enough to do that. Like a lot of our problems are horizontal, right? Human to human problems, or human to creation. There's natural disasters, or the stock market goes down and humans have done weird things, and these things happen, but God will rescue us from those things. And for some people, this is how you first came to Jesus. You just had a problem that was overwhelming you. You had an addiction or depression or sickness, or you were facing consequences of some stupid decision, and in desperation, you came to Jesus, and he rescued you from that thing. Praise God. But here's the thing. God can rescue us from all of those horizontal problems. He can rescue us from all of our physical needs. He can rescue us from bad budgeting or an economy that crashes and our savings are gone. He can rescue us from those things, but we can still be in danger. We can still be in danger of that which is most dangerous to us. The biggest danger that we have is the fact that we have a broken vertical relationship with God. And the consequences of that are way worse than any horizontal rescuing we need. We have been cut off from the source of all life. We have been cut off from the source of goodness. We've been cut off from purpose in this world, and we've been cut off from eternal life. We need to be rescued and brought back into relationship with God, or else no other divine acts of rescue from horizontal danger will be enough. So this is the primary concern of the biblical authors. They talk about the way people can be rescued from other things, but primarily they're concerned about helping us understand our need and God's ability to rescue us back into relationship with him. So the New Testament authors actually use like the story of the Exodus from Egypt, God saving and rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. They use that to say there's actually a worse kind of slavery. We're actually we have a master of sin and death that holds us down, that we need rescuing from, and we need to be brought into a brand new life. And that is what God wants to do for us in Christ. Apart from God, you and I live as slaves to sin and death under the power of our great spiritual enemy, Satan. You can't stop sinning. You can't stop dying. We can't stop hurting ourselves or each other. We can't stop the violence that spreads around the globe. We can't stop the oppression from injustice. It's not just a problem out there that other people are doing. It's actually in every single human heart, including yours and mine. And ultimately, no matter how hard we try or how long we delay it, we will die. I talked about this last week. Death, apart from Christ, is our master. It will have its way. The only way these things can be stopped, the only way I can be rescued from slavery to sin and death, is if someone who is not a slave to sin and death and has enough power to overwhelm sin and death comes into my situation and pulls me out of it. His name is Jesus Christ. God has rescued his people in a similar way as he rescued them from Egypt out of slavery. He rescues us out of sin and death and places us into a new kingdom, a new land, where he blesses us and gives us eternal life and ultimately a new creation where we will live with him forever. God comes into the human condition as a human to lift people out of danger and into his blessing. He saves us. So how can I be saved? How does this happen to me? The whole idea of being rescued implies that you're in a situation that you can't get out of in your own power. If I could fix it myself, I wouldn't need to be rescued. Getting saved isn't something that I do for myself. It's something that I receive as a gift from the Savior. Going back to the passages I read earlier, 1 John 5, he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Again, John, when he talks about eternal life, he's talking about salvation. How do we receive salvation? How do we receive eternal life? By receiving Jesus. If I have Jesus, if I've received him, I have life. Paul says the same thing, again, with different terms. Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace, which is unmerited, unearned blessing, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So you were saved, you were rescued when you believed, not in yourself, not in the power of personal motivation, not in some other person who's in the same situation as you, but when you believed in Jesus who came from outside your situation to die on the cross for your sins and rise again to give you new life, when you believed in him, that's when you were rescued. Now, the question that a lot of the New Testament authors had to answer in those first days were people who said, well, can I believe in what Jesus did? Like, can I believe he was real? And can I believe he died on the cross and rose from the grave? And then I can go back to living however I want because all my sins are forgiven. So I guess if I keep sinning on purpose, then those are forgiven too? And the answer is no. Because what's going to happen when you're rescued is you're not going to live in Egypt anymore. You're not going to live as a slave anymore. You're actually going to live as a free person now. You're going to live in a whole new land of God's blessing with a whole new purpose and a whole new identity as a new kind of person. So when you are saved, something is going to happen to bring transformation in your life. So Ephesians 2 continues in verse 9, says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. That's another word for being saved, salvation. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You can't do these things in Egypt. So I'm going to bring you to a new life so you can live in a different way. So salvation, you could say, has these two parts. You're saved from and you're saved to. You're saved from sin and death and you're saved to new life in Christ. You're saved from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. You're saved from slavery to sin and death to a life doing what God has intended for you to do. And this leads to the last question. How do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I've been rescued? How do I know that I have the Son, which means I have eternal life? The evidence of salvation is transformation. Someone who has been rescued from sin and death and rescued to new life is going to experience a transformation in that new life. Rebecca and I have been married for 17 and a half years. Before I was married, of course, I was single. And single life is very different than married life. As a single guy, I lived on my own. I did my own thing. I didn't have to worry about how my financial decisions affected another person. If my room was messy, it was only I who suffered. I could eat cereal from a Tupperware container with a wooden spoon anytime I wanted to. I could also flirt with girls that I was interested in and take other people out on dates and explore those options. But then I got married to Rebecca. And my life began to look different. It necessarily looked different. My decisions affected her as much as me. We shared a home, we shared a room. I was introduced to the concept of cutlery. And I couldn't just flirt with and date any other woman. I was now committed to a new relationship that necessarily created boundaries around how I interacted with others. That was the biggest change. I was completely exclusive to one person, and now I was thinking about their needs and what I could do to please her. So as a married man, if I acted like a single man, people would say, well, you're not married. And I could say, well, I have pictures from my wedding and a marriage certificate to prove that I'm married. And they would say, okay, well, you're not going to be married for long. You see, the evidence of marriage is not a wedding certificate or pictures from a ceremony. That's evidence of a wedding, not a marriage. The evidence of marriage is a new life, new priorities, new goals, new purpose, a new relationship that actually creates some different boundaries. Anyone can have a wedding. Kids on the playground at school have weddings every single day. Anyone can say a prayer of belief and list off a bunch of theological truths, but genuine salvation happens as a person's life is changed as a result of this new relationship with God. You have a new king. Like, Jesus has a right to tell you to make some changes because you've got this loyalty to his kingdom and his lordship. You have a new purpose. You have a new identity. You have good things to do that God has ordained for you to do. You have to carry on the ministry of Jesus as his representative. If you have a wedding, then live like you're single. You won't be married long. If you declare your faith in Jesus and that you believe in him, but don't truly walk with him, you haven't experienced true salvation. The evidence of salvation is transformation, not perfection. Christians still get it wrong all the time. Believe me, I'm one of them. But if your heart doesn't start to begin to move toward the things of God, and your actions aren't moving toward obedience to Christ, you're not living the salvation you proclaim. So there's this pervasive theme throughout the New Testament, and there's this tension associated with it. The New Testament authors do not want you to doubt that you're saved. That's not their intention. It's not my intention either. I don't want you to doubt you're saved. I want you to have assurance that you're saved. But along with the assurances that Jesus and the other New Testament authors provide, they also give many warnings. Stay faithful. Walk closely with Jesus. Don't fall away. Repent of sin regularly so it doesn't build up into a monster to destroy you. So Jesus says things like this in John 10, verse 27 to 29. My sheep, he's talking about us, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life or salvation, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Right? So Jesus says, when you put your faith in me, when you've received eternal life, that can't be stolen away. No one's as powerful as God, and he is going to hang on to you. You don't have to worry about your salvation being lost. And then in chapter 15, he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's talking about needing to be connected to the source of life. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. You can't be snatched away from Jesus. You can't lose your salvation like I lose my wallet 10 times a year. But Jesus says, you can detach yourself from me. You can intentionally walk away and remain and become disconnected from the source of life. So he gives us this warning, watch out, stay close, stay near, stay faithful. So there's this tension. You can be assured that you are saved. You can be assured that God has you in his hands. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God who began the good work in you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And out of the same mouth and so many other places, we're not going to spend a ton of time there. He continues to warn, stay close. Don't stray. Remain in him. Stay faithful to Jesus. Keep yourselves in God's love. Life is inherently uncertain. If we can't deal with that truth, we're going to have trouble dealing with life. We're facing war, economic instability, political tensions, climate concerns. More personally, many people have relationship challenges, budget issues, health concerns, and more. We're all connected to electrical wires with varying percent chance of getting zapped. It's uncertainty that's causing so much stress and anxiety. But in the fog of uncertainty, the solution isn't just to try to find certainty in all these areas of life. Instead, we must look for God. What has God done? What is God doing? What is our future in him? And one thing at least is certain, God is for you. God loves you. God has implemented a rescue plan to save you and I. He has saved us from sin and death and the power of Satan in this evil world. He's saving us from the mess that we're in, our brokenness, our fear, our pain. Of all the things that we are uncertain of, I don't want you to be uncertain of your salvation. It can become a solid rock to stand on, a backbone for your life to keep you upright when the world wants to knock you down. Nothing is more important than receiving the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life that Jesus has made possible through his death and resurrection. So are you saved? Are you certain? Do you believe Jesus died and rose again and reigns today? Have you asked for forgiveness for your sins and declared your loyalty to him? Have you started to live the new life that he has called you into in the new kingdom that he's brought you into? If you're not certain, I want you to be certain. Team's going to come back up. And what we're going to do is, we're not a church that's a high-pressure situation. You're adults here. And at this point, it's between you and Jesus. So I'm going to just invite you to bow your heads. In a moment, the band's going to lead us in a song, and our prayer team's going to come. And I imagine there's as many people in this room as there is stories in this room about what you're going through. And some of you just need, you've been saved by Jesus, but you still need to be saved from a tough situation. You still need to be saved from sickness or a broken relationship. Fear and anxiety, whatever it is, you know what's going on. You can call on Jesus for salvation for those things too. But most importantly, if there's anyone here who just says, I'm not certain that I'm saved. I'm not certain that I have eternal life. I'm not certain I've been rescued from sin and death. That's what I really want to invite you to today. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray and just pray along with me. As it resonates with you. Prayer team, those who are scheduled, just come on up right now. I want you to be ready for when we start singing this song. The rest of us, let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you saw us in our need. You saw us trying to find our footing, inches from drowning, and you came. You sent your son, die on a cross, and rise from the dead to rescue us from sin and death and darkness. And you have brought us to a firm footing with a new purpose in a new kingdom to serve a new king. We thank you. I thank you for so many in this room who have already put their faith in you. And I thank you for others, maybe for the first time today, who are putting their faith in you for salvation. And if that's you right now, I just want to encourage you. It's a very simple start. You just say, Jesus, I need you. Please come save me. Save us, Lord. God, I pray for others in this room who need to be saved from other kinds of messes. Sin and death is the biggie, but there's just so much stuff that's right in front of our eyes, Lord. There's so much mess. Save us, Lord. Please save us. We thank you for your great love, which caused you to send Jesus into the world to die for us, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.